Hey, everybody. Welcome again. This is Scott.
And Stan.
We're back.
Here we are.
Yeah, we're back.
But we're still in Luke.
Which
is a good thing.
Yeah.
We've been glad to be there.
Yeah, I think our guest preacher, who is Samantha Spencer, this past Sunday made a joke to Jerry and said, we've been studying Luke for 2 years. And I caught that.
I did, too.
I don't think it's been 2 years, but it's a nice long look at Luke. That's kind of hard to say. But yeah.
Yeah, I've benefited from doing this and putting Luke together in a slightly different way.
Yeah,
so it's been good.
So Stan, today after our pray, you're going to give us an overall context, overall look at this kind of next part of the passage.
Right. 'Cause
so far we've been in Luke 1-6. We spent a good chunk of time, I think, in chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain. But we're looking now in the 7-10 or 7-11, a bigger chunk. So it's kind of a shift. So you'll talk about that in a minute, won't you?
I will say something.
It's more than something. He told me he's got something to say.
Oh. Well, whether it's worth hearing is another question.
All right.
Yeah, you better pray.
I better pray. So we're going to do overall context. If you look in your Bibles at home, we will be in Luke chapter 7 today. All right, let's pray. Most loving God, again, we give you thanks for the opportunity to come together. God, whether it's on a podcast or face-to-face somewhere, just to get together and to talk about your scripture and really today the Gospel of Luke. So bless us as we read it. Help us to have fun with it, have fun with each other, to learn something that can draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And I'll hand it off to you.
Well, and what you were just praying is really what it's all about, though, that in all of this, that we might be drawn closer to our living Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the deal.
Amen.
So anyway, overall context, as we begin in Luke 7, literally we read in verse 1, when all these, and it's literally words, but when all these things or all his words had been fulfilled, in the hearing of the people, then he entered into Capernaum. And so we're in a new moment, I think. We've had, as you just said a little bit ago, where the Sermon on the Plain, and that's so much of that was very didactic, straightforward kind of teaching.
Uh-huh.
I mean, last week it was, talking about trees and talking about building a foundation, but it was that, you know, and how you relating to your neighbor and how you relate to your enemy, those kinds of things. Well, I think where we're moving now in chapter 7 and 8, particularly, is that we will begin to see how Jesus lives what he taught.
Okay.
And I have had been of the conviction for a long time that what Jesus said is what he did. What he did is what he said.
That's a good point. A good way to say it.
And so those, there, no inconsistency between what he said and did. Whereas I know in my own life, I can, at moments, perhaps talk a pretty good game. Do my actions reveal, or are they consistent with my words?
Yeah.
But as I look at Jesus then in his life. So in chapter 7 then, and we'll be there in a moment, but he's relating to a centurion.
Uh-huh.
And then he's relating to a widow. Then John the Baptist sends two of his disciples with the question, are you the one? And we can talk a little, and I'm sure we will talk a little bit about what's going on with John.
Yeah.
That's followed by a woman where Jesus has been invited to dine with a Pharisee, and she comes in off of the street, opens her alabaster jar of ointment, and begins to anoint him, his feet, his head. She's crying. I mean, we're going to be talking about that one too. I'm sure, Scott. So we'll that's not today. That'll
it's
be
not
ne-
today. Yeah,
next
be
week.
Yes.
We'll get into that.
Yeah.
But that'll stir the pot for us, I think. But anyway, then we have that woman in chapter 8. Then Luke has this little bit about the women who followed Jesus
mm-hmm.
or served Jesus
mm-hmm.
equally. Then we get a parable or parables about seeds. And we're now in the middle of chapter 8, and Jesus' family is there. He then is out on the Sea of Galilee calming it. He meets a demoniac as they get to the other side of that. And then he's dealing with the president of the synagogue, Jairus, and his daughter, and another woman. And I think we had mentioned this back in the fall, that Luke, perhaps more than the other gospel writers, really has a focus on women.
Yeah, I think we did mention that. Go ahead.
Yep, and we're here. I mean, again, back in chapter 1, remember, we have Elizabeth and Mary. I mean, they're prominent in what's going on there. And so here again, Luke is helping us to recognize the importance and the place of women in the gospel and in ministry. As there are women who are very much connected to Jesus. So, but that's somewhat where we're going. A lot of individual encounters. So at this juncture, at least through 7 and 8, we're not seeing him doing a lot with the crowds.
Yeah, right.
Crowds are there somewhere, but fundamentally he's relating to individuals and
right.
caring for them.
Stand back to 8, verses 1 through 3, the women who supported Jesus. Is this the only place in the Gospels where it says that?
I believe so.
I kind of think it is,
yes.
too.
I'd have to double check that, but I think that's right. And go ahead.
Well, it's fascinating that they're the ones who supported the ministry.
Yes, yes.
Because it doesn't say that the men supported it.
Well, and when we get there, I mean, that's going to be one of my questions that maybe home groups will deal with is, well, what about the men? Are they not supporting? Are they not serving?
Mm-hmm.
And
I don't want to get sidetracked, but I didn't think of that while you were talking about that.
So, no, yeah, okay. That's, yeah, very, yeah, we'll get there in
okay.
a couple weeks,
right.
but yes, that's, yeah, we may be stirring the pot a little bit
in
subsequent weeks.
Good.
So anyway, that's somewhat of an overview with 7 and 8.
Yep.
And so you're going to take us now directly to Jesus and the centurion.
Sounds good. All right, we're going into... as Stan said, we are at Luke 7, verses 1 through 17, and that's where we're going right now. I did want to say before that, I've talked to Sally Bias here at Zionsville Presbyterian Church, who helps us to put all this together and edits it and makes it look nice, and also thanks to Stuart Johnson, who helps us record
it. Yes, indeed.
Sally says there is a place when you get on the podcast, which most of you probably get on through the ZPC email that comes Saturday morning, to click on, and you can see that outline. This is really the outline that we're using. It's an outline that Stan writes, and then I kind of add to it. So it is an outline like you saw on the videos. If you watch the videos, you should be able to click on it when you click on the podcast and find it there. If you have a problem, contact me, and I will find out exactly how to get to that. We're also looking at, I'm using a Royal We. Others are doing this. We're looking at ZBC putting the podcast in places on the website where it's easily accessible. So I was going to say that at the start, and I forgot. So here we go.
And I think it's there, isn't it?
It is. I think it is there, Stan.
Yeah.
It may be under resources, or that may be where the the podcast may be under resources. That may be where the notes are. Okay? All right. So Luke 7, 1 through 10, and then we'll break it up into 11 through 17. So 1 through 10 is Jesus and the centurion. So I thought it was interesting. Jesus is back in Capernaum.
Yes.
As we talked about earlier, his home base,
yep.
small town, western edge, a small village on the western edge of the Sea of Galilee. Okay. If by chance you've traveled with ZPC to Israel, you've been in Capernaum, the ruins of Capernaum.
And you and I have a picture of that synagogue, don't we?
Yeah, it's pretty remarkable. So a centurion, he is a Roman soldier in charge of at least 100 men.
Yes.
For the cent, C-E-N-T, is 100, right? There's 100
yep,
cents
yep,
and a dollar.
Yeah, there you go. You're clicking.
Yeah. He has heard of Jesus, probably heard that here's this man that could do miracles
yep.
that's probably close by. He sent Jewish leaders or elders, I think was another translation, to talk to Jesus. And I'm kind of looking at it here in my Bible. Talks about, he heard of Jesus, he sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. So he sent people ahead to do that. And they say, this man deserves or is worthy of having you do this. They're saying that to Jesus because he loves our nation. He has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, this is really remarkable. This whole sequence of this centurion who he represents the oppressor from a Jewish perspective.
Yeah.
And yet here he now has, I don't want to say leverage, he has a kind of relationship with, and it's presbyteroi for the elders.
Yeah,
so you're exactly right in that translation. So, but he has a relationship with those elders so that they're willing, because Jesus, I'm not absolutely certain at this moment in Luke's gospel, but Jesus more and more is going to be on the outs.
Okay.
From the leadership, the eldership, from the perspective of Pharisees, but they're willing, for the sake of this centurion, okay, to approach Jesus.
Yeah, so pretty remarkable.
It really is.
Yeah. You in the notes said he is worthy. Is that a key point, because he is worthy because he is what he has done, or is it because the Jewish leaders think he is worthy, so they're willing to approach Jesus? I just was curious.
That is a great question, Scott. Okay. I'm now hearing you would ask that. You asked that earlier. I would say both.
All right.
That from their perspective, here is a Gentile who represents Roman oppression,
mm-hmm,
and yet they recognize that what he's done for them with their synagogue.
Okay. Yeah.
And from their perspective, surely he's worthy if he's really helping us.
Yeah, right. Which is, again, remarkable because he's the oppressor.
Yep.
He represents the oppressor.
Yep.
All right. So then we see that Jesus was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends and said, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But he goes on to say to Jesus, or the friends do, but you, I don't consider myself worthy, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus sees that as a sign of great faith. I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. So he sees that as great faith. In fact, there was in one of the translations, Jesus was amazed. Here it is in my translation. Jesus was amazed at him and said that to the crowd. So the men are sent, returned to the house and found the servant well. So talk to me about that.
Well, on one hand, you could look at this and say, well, is the centurion manipulating? I mean, obviously, he's orchestrating. So he's connected with the elders,
mm-hmm,
the presbyteroi. He's connected with them. So and they're willing to go to Jesus. Jesus starts coming to the centurion's home. I would think, obviously, the centurion is on the lookout.
Okay, yeah.
And so at that moment, he has friends ready to go. I mean, there's, again, you can say, well, is this centurion? Is he just, is he a control freak or is he manipulating?
Huh.
But I don't think so.
Yeah, I don't think so either. Felt to me, I can see where you're going with that. It felt to me that he's, because he says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. So he could be doing that to manipulate, to butter him up, to butter Jesus up in a sense, to flatter him.
Right.
But it feels like to me that he's saying that because he really believes that. I'm not really worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word.
Yes.
Where you are.
Yes. And it's that whole understanding of authority. I mean, here he is. He is a man who has authority.
Mm-hmm.
But he also recognizes he's under authority.
Mm-hmm.
But by that, then he's able to project, well, I believe that Jesus has authority and can do what I want done, which is also remarkable for his slave.
Mm-hmm.
This is a slave.
Mm-hmm.
In the Roman world, slaves were, Roman slavery it was not what American slavery was. So
okay,
there's a distinct difference. But nonetheless, we're in a Roman world where life is cheap.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And yet this man cares for his slave. And at one moment, I think even the language is The word is for child.
Okay. Stan's looking in the Greek New Testament right now, which he often does. Yeah, I'm always impressed with that, folks.
Well, Scott, yeah. Please.
I'm easily impressed.
So in verse 2, it is slave.
Okay.
I should have better checked
That's
this
right.
out.
All right. So while you're looking at that, we want to move on to some of the key words and thoughts and then our questions for these first 10 verses. And then
right.
in this podcast, we are going to look at verses 11 through 17 as well. So slave is doulos. That's a word in Greek. That's a word I remember probably learning when I was in high school or college because I was doing a study to be like a servant of God. And so learning doulos, I wanted to be
doulos.
And it
can be rightly translated either as slave or as servant.
Yeah,
and again,
yeah.
in that world, if you were a slave, you were most likely a servant. If you were a servant, you most likely were
yeah.
a captured people
yeah.
and therefore a slave.
Good. Maybe talk to us about, in the notes, you have some other words here.
Well,
maybe you can touch on.
There. Again, I find this centurion very remarkable that he truly values this slave of his. He's precious.
Yeah.
And I there's not much more to deal with that word as such, but this is this is a soldier.
Mm-hmm.
This is a man mm-hmm. accustomed to death,
mm-hmm.
where life is cheap.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he truly values
mm.
this, and value may not be the right word, but it is this slave is very precious to him.
Well, and it kind of speaks maybe to his character, you know, going back
Thank
to
you.
Verse 5, when the leaders were speaking for the centurion, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So he's probably a man of compassion, it sounds like.
It certainly sounds like, and, you know, that's not a cheap word either. He loves our nation.
Yeah.
I mean, this centurion is really a remarkable individual,
yeah.
in my view.
Good.
And so we get this exchange, too, that he wants his slave to be healed, but the word there also can mean to be saved. And you can see the interchange between someone who's being healed as opposed to being saved, and,
mm-hmm.
and we can
mm-hmm.
go different levels with that. But that's his desire, and then there are the religious leaders. Parakaleo is the word used
okay.
for to encourage.
Okay.
And that's our paraclete
yeah.
word.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Can be used for Holy Spirit.
Yep,
can't it?
Very
yes.
much so.
The and encourager.
Is, yep.
Okay.
But it has also this sense of pleading.
Oh, okay.
So, I mean, these religious leaders they're willing to plead.
Yeah, yeah. And I use that adverb earnestly.
Yes.
In the NIV, they
okay,
pleaded
that,
earnestly.
That
so,
picks
yeah, that's,
it up.
That's even stronger, perhaps.
That picks it up. It does. And you'd mentioned the word love. Well, that's our agape word.
Yeah,
agapao.
I saw that. Yeah.
So, you know, he loves our nation. Well, if I push that, and I don't know how far, but, you know, is that saying that this centurion is willing to sacrifice
mm.
for these Jewish people who
yeah.
are under him?
Okay. Maybe we can kind of keep going to
sure.
The questions. Do you want to read one? Then I'll read one for this
okay.
section for
okay.
verses 1 through 10.
Go ahead.
Okay. Do you view yourself as a person under authority? Why or why not? Do you view yourself as a person under authority? Why or why not? And I was thinking maybe getting at that in the under the authority of Christ.
Well,
do we, or it could be any kind of authority.
Any kind
yeah.
of authority,
yeah.
but yes, and again, that's how he is seeing Jesus,
right?
As
right.
a person who has great authority. You just
yes.
say the word, and my slave is healed.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
That's a lot of power.
It is.
Second question then would be. Would you view yourself as worthy of a visit
mm.
from Jesus? Why or why not?
Mm. I hope I would, but maybe I wouldn't feel worthy.
Well, this centurion didn't. I mean, that's, I don't know where we, you know, I don't know fully how to answer that one.
Right, right.
I mean,
he had a humble, apparently, a viewpoint of himself.
So. Very
yeah.
much so.
Yeah.
I think sometimes that we view Jesus kind of as our good buddy.
And we still should see him with reverence.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. And power.
Yeah. Exactly.
But often I don't.
We're going to, without looking ahead, but we're going to talk about there will be a woman who falls at his feet and anoints his feet. So that kind of reverence or seeing
yes.
him as authority.
Yes. Things, yeah. Yes.
All right. We do need to keep going, and we're going to hit the second part of chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And so this is the story of Jesus and the widow and him raising a son from the dead. So in verses 11 through 13, we see this is happening at the gate, at the town gate, and a funeral. And there's a mother's only son here. Her again, it says a dead person was being carried out, verse 12, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So it's a very sad occasion. A large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry or don't weep. Jesus has compassion. We see him, he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. It says, the dead man sat up and began to talk. I was reading in a commentary stand that said, for him to sit up out of the coffin, it must have been an open coffin.
Yes.
And that could have been common in the Jewish time? Not
right,
sure.
Right. Okay. I mean, we say coffin, but it doesn't necessarily mean what we think of as a coffin
okay.
per se.
All right. Okay. And then so the people are filled with awe. They praise God. And Jesus gives him back to his mother. You see that? So Jesus either said, rise or get up. The boy does. He gives the boy back to his mother. And then finally, in 16, 17, there's a response. They were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. That's interesting. And the news spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Interesting that God has come to help his people when they see Jesus do this. So there's a quick look at that. There's this... you know, could Jesus be a hero as a great prophet? And I was thinking about other prophets, with Moses, Elijah, others, Moses was a leader as well, but I think also called prophet, wasn't he? So,
yes.
And
yes,
so,
he was.
Is this a great prophet who represents God? God has come to help his people. So there's a quick look at 11 through 17. Stan, jump in. Thoughts you have on that story?
Well, The real focus here is on the mother, I think.
Okay.
She's a widow, and whether in some regard this is a foreshadowing of what will probably Mary now was a widow, and whether there's a certain kind of foreshadowing of Mary losing her son and then coming back.
Yeah, he raises up.
Yep. Okay. So whether that's partly in this account and what was in Luke's mind as he wrote it, I'm not absolutely certain. But you were exactly right to stress that fear. Jerry and I were talking very briefly about this earlier today. That fear held them. That word can mean grip.
Okay.
So it can be a very powerful word. The fear gripped them, which I think, you know, if you and I were to officiate a funeral and we're there with everybody and then somebody comes up to our casket and touches and the person pops up.
Fear. Yes. Words bigger than that.
Yeah. I mean, well, it would be, whoa.
Yeah. Yeah.
Astonishment. I wonder. And so their response, a great prophet has been raised or was raised. It could be an allusion to, remember the story with Elijah and going to the Gentile woman and the widow and her, the widow of Zarephath.
Yes.
And she had the meal, and but then her son dies.
Mm-hmm.
And the language here in Luke is very, in terms of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the language there is very similar to that story in, I think it's 1 Kings 17.
Okay.
And it could be that the folks there are recognizing Jesus in regard to Elijah.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
If that's the case, if there's that identification, And if Jesus is Elijah, then maybe Messiah is soon to come.
Okay. Yeah, I could see where you could say that, because when they say great prophet, a great prophet has risen among us, God has come, that you could make the case that that could be Elijah. I think that's a good connection to the widow at
Zarah. Now, later on, clearly John the Baptist is identified as, and actually earlier on as well, with Elijah.
Absolutely.
But at this moment, there could be that. And it's true that, whether here in Luke or elsewhere, that Jesus was readily identified as a prophet.
Okay, yeah.
And sometimes we lose sight of that.
So, Stan, in this passage here, we see Jesus, heal this centurion slave and then raise this son from a widow from the dead. And so maybe some just final, you have some key words and thoughts. These are, again, in our notes. And then some questions before we move on. So,
well, you had mentioned the word compassion. I like that word. It's a fun word to say, splanknidzomai. But it's
that's fun for you to say.
But it is visceral. I mean, it is.
Oh, yeah.
Splunkny has to do with the stomach, and so it's very much a visceral, emotional response. He had compassion. Nekros is the word for dead. This son was dead. Nekros. And we have that word in English.
Okay.
We now are at a moment where Luke will more and more identify Jesus as Lord.
Okay.
And that word Lord, of course, is a key word in terms of talking about absolute power or authority, which is what we see with the centurion. And so more consistently now in Luke's gospel, Jesus is Lord.
Okay.
And I think that's in play.
Okay, great.
And again, that this is an only begotten
son. Oh, is that how it's said there? Okay.
Literally, monogenes.
Okay.
And that's the word we get in John's
John
gospel.
John 3,
isn't
it?
Yes.
Yeah. Jesus the only begotten son.
Uh-huh, yes. And so this is only begotten. So there's a little key there, I think, for us understanding.
Okay. Good, good. Yeah, and to go back to where you started, then we'll finish with the questions. Jesus is now living out what he has talked about.
I think so.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I think, again, he's caring for a Roman centurion, someone that could be even an enemy, like when we talk about loving your enemies.
Yes.
What, in Luke 5 or 6? And then he's caring for a widow who lost her only son. It's someone in great need.
And we recall that Luke is a Gentile. And so, again, we're getting Jesus relating to Gentiles in a way that is positive.
Yeah.
Look at here. Here's a centurion who is believing in this Jewish Messiah.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Questions. I'll read the first again. You can read the second. Why did the people identify Jesus as a great prophet? Why did the people identify Jesus as a great prophet?
And then similarly, with whom in this incident do you identify and why?
Okay, good.
And I probably should say, well, within this incident, yes. The widow, the son, Jesus.
Okay. I don't identify with the dead son, at least not yet. So.
Right. Nope.
I hope it's with someone else. And I want to be on Jesus' team, however that means, in the
Amen
story, in all the stories.
Yep.
All right. Well, great stuff. Again, there's more good things coming up, obviously, in Luke 8, Luke 9. We're looking ahead. And so next week, though, we'll be, again, still in Luke 7. It's a longer chapter, and so we'll look through, starting at verse 18, about John the Baptist sending a question to Jesus, if you want to read ahead. All right?
We're glad you could join us.
And I think it's free. Why don't you pray us out?
I will.
Finish up. Okay.
Lord, thanks for these moments together. Thank you for what we observe of you in relating to the centurion and then also in relating to the widow. You are compassionate. You are powerful and authoritative. And may we recognize both of those traits as fully evident in who you are. Again, we are grateful that what you said is what you did and vice versa. For these moments, we thank you again. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
All righty. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next time.
All righty.